All right, Galatians. Let's start in the book of Galatians. And we're going to continue this week and maybe wrap up, maybe not. I don't know. I never know when I start where we're going to end up. So our study on the many sons of Abraham. And here in Galatians chapter 3, we focused on verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying it this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we've been studying the many sons of Abraham. And Father Abraham had many sons. That's a little song that kids sing all the time. But we've been studying it not just from the perspective of how many physical sons Abraham had. And we looked at that. He had his sons through Ishmael. He had his sons through Isaac. Then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. So all the sons of Jacob, all the sons of Esau. Abraham had Keturah, another wife. He had sons with her. So there's all these millions and millions of people by this time, after 4,000 years, that are descended from Abraham. And we looked at it because we've been looking at the political situation in the Middle East, all the war, the fighting, Iran, Iraq, you know, Saudi Arabia, Israel, all of that, all goes back to all these sons of Abraham fighting over the land that God gave to their father Abraham. And we talked about that, but then we came to Acts, I'm sorry, yeah, what's the book? Galatians, that's it. Galatians chapter 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham that are at issue, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. Not to his seeds. The promise is not just about all those multiplied people, but to his seed, which is Christ. And if you look down into verse number 25, I believe, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, rather. For as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, for there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the way you become heirs to the promise of eternal life that was given to Abraham is that you become one with Christ. When we put our faith and trust in what Christ accomplished at Calvary, that song, And Can It Be, is all about what Jesus Christ accomplished and how our faith needs to be in what he did. That when he died on that cross, he died not for his own sins, but he died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And that death that he died and that blood that he shed was a payment for our sin. And when we trust that, we become one with him. We become a part of the body of Christ, and as this verse says, heirs according to the promise. So that basic understanding of Abraham's seed, physical seed, the nation Israel and all the Arab nations, spiritual seed, the church, the body of Christ, helps us to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we've been talking about the past couple weeks, that when we rightly divide the word of truth, we understand that God is doing something with that physical seed of Abraham in the earth, but he's also doing something with that spiritual seed of Abraham in the heavens. That's Israel in the earth and the church, the body of Christ, in the heavens. And we've kind of looked at these three verses along the bottom there as the kind of the outline of what God is doing in rightly dividing the word of truth. In Genesis 1:1, and you all know this, we've looked at it, but you know it anyhow, right? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, those two things. And if you look at, you might not be as familiar with Revelation 21:1, but in Revelation 21:1, John sees a what? New heaven and a new earth. So all the way through the Bible, there is that basic distinction between heaven and earth, the basic division. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, we need to divide it the way God divides it. And the way God divides it is, there's heaven and earth. And that passage in the middle, Ephesians chapter 1, says that God is going to fulfill his purpose to bring all things together to one and one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So our basic understanding of right division focuses around that fact, that there are two areas, heaven and earth. There's one purpose, to bring all things together to one in Christ. But we have to do that. God has to do that, I should say, in heaven, and he has to do it on earth. So that's kind of where we come so far. Last week, we started talking a little bit about God creating heaven and earth. When he created heaven and earth, he created heaven and the earth. Heaven is just the space around the earth. We would call it outer space. We call it, you know, in Dave's world, it's where the Enterprise flies, right? Picard, Kirk. Are you a Kirk guy or a Picard guy? I figured. You know why? Because he's British and you're just like John Lennox. Yeah. And he's bald. There you go. A bald British guy. There he sits in the front row. Bald British guy. So he's a Picard guy. You know, anybody that's young and tough like Bob, he's probably a Kirk guy back there because, yeah, he doesn't know. He doesn't know who any of them are, so there you go. Anyhow, that's what we're talking. When we talk about heaven, and it's the space, and that's important because it's not, you know, we see planets and stars and all of that, and we talked about when those get created and placed there. But in the beginning, heaven is just the firmament. Genesis 1 calls it the firmament. It's the space. If there is no time, no space, no matter, no anything, the first thing you have to do is create space in order to put something. So God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He creates heaven, a space, to put something, and then he puts something in that space, which is called the earth. And that's Genesis 1:1. Both heaven and earth become stained by Satan's rebellion. Let's just pick up a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 14. And these two passages kind of lay out for us the battle lines, if you will, between God and Satan. Isaiah chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 14. And these two, because they refer to those two areas, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Satan's boast in the beginning is, I will be like the Most High. And as we saw last week, that's important. Because that making that boast, I will be like the Most High, is a specific title. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, you see that title mentioned for the first time in Scripture, verse 18 of Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, so there's that title. I will be like the Most High. There's the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So that title that God has, Most High God, means he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's not just an inhabitant. He is the creator. But when you're the creator of something, it's yours. You're the possessor of it. And so he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High, he's saying just that. I will be the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take the title deed, if you will, to heaven and earth away from God, and it will become mine. And that's the basic framework of the battle that we read about in Scripture. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will have heaven and earth. And in the end, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And if you read on in that passage, it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he takes that heaven and earth that Satan has stained with sin, and he remakes it to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's the 32nd, that's all Scripture right there in 30 seconds, all right? So if you understand that, you understand more than most people do about the Bible. God begins to reclaim his universe. Satan says, I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to take heaven and earth. God responds against that and says, no, you won't. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God mounts, if you will, a counteroffensive against Satan and against his claim that I will be like the Most High God. And in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And immediately, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. God immediately focuses on the earth. And you read all through Genesis 1, and he makes this whole creation on the earth. If you go over to verse 28, God blessed them. He made, well, start at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So he creates this whole environment, and this is important. Later on, I'm going to refer back to this, so try to remember this. I know usually what I say, you forget as soon as I say it, but this one try to keep in your mind, because when we get to the end, I'm going to refer back to it. God created on the earth an environment and then placed a being on this planet, on the earth, that could only live in that environment. In other words, he created an atmosphere around the earth. He created water. He let the dry land come forth out of the water. He created all the things. He created the stars and the moon and the sun to give light to the earth. He created animals on the earth. He created plants on the earth. All that led up to creating man on the earth. But all that stuff that's on the earth before man is here so that man can exist on the earth. Everything that's here is here because you need it to exist, because I need it to exist, because mankind needs it to exist. That's why it's here. That's why God made this environment and then created a man that was uniquely suited. That's why you can't go to Jupiter and have a good day, because you can't go to the next solar system and have a good day, because there's one place in all of God's creation that has an environment that is uniquely suited to what we are and to our creation. And that's the environment on planet Earth. So God started there, and that's very, very important. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. God continued this plan, and we went through all these verses last week, so we're not going to go through them again today. He continued that plan about the earth through Noah, Abraham and his multiplied seed, the earthly ministry of Christ, and all the way on to the day of Pentecost. And if you go to Acts chapter 3, because Acts chapter 3 kind of encapsulates that in what Peter says there in the days immediately following Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter, all the way up here in Acts chapter 3, is still talking about all those things that the prophets prophesied. Still talking about Jesus Christ coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. Still talking about God retaking control of the earth from Satan. Still talking about God being declared the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, when it's been that title has been wrested from him and Satan's trying to take that title from him. All the way through Scripture, up to Acts chapter 3 at least, and a little bit beyond that, but here in Acts chapter 3, that's the point. God is going to take back the earth. But once you get there, you begin to understand then, okay, so what's Satan been doing all this time? Well, let's get just two of these passages. Get Genesis chapter 3, and get Matthew chapter 4. Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. So all this time that God has been trying to reclaim the earth and staking his claim, if you will, on the earth and working toward reclaiming the earth, what has Satan been doing? Well, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, so in chapter 1, he creates man. Chapter 2, there's more detail about that, how he created woman out of man and the procreation of mankind and all of that. But chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God have made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now we know and understand as we read on through that serpent is the form of Satan. That's Satan speaking to her. That's Lucifer, fallen angel speaking to her. So when God created man and created an environment for man and put him in that environment, where did Satan go? Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will ascend to the sides of the north, which is the throne room of God. But where is he when we see him pop up in Genesis chapter 3? He's on the earth. So he said, I'm going to ascend up there where God is, but God brings him down, if you will, to the earth. Why? Well, how did God get Satan to come down to the earth? If Satan's goal is to ascend to the sides of the north, how did God get him to come down to the earth? How? He put man there. He said, I'm going to retake the earth. I'm going to put my creation out on planet earth, and he's going to retake the earth. So where does Satan move to then? To counter what God is doing, he moves to the earth. And that's why you see Satan in the garden on the earth instead of ascending up to the sides of the north, because God brought him down here. And God is already planning his deception. He's already deceiving Satan into thinking, the issue is the earth. Look what God did to the earth. He created this whole environment, and then he created a being that could only fit in that environment. If Satan's out there hanging out on Jupiter, is he worried about what Adam might be able to do to him on Jupiter? Why not? Because Adam can't go to Jupiter. He can't. So the first Adam, is placed on the earth, and that draws Satan's attention to the earth. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Where is Jesus Christ when this is happening? On the earth. So the first Adam comes to the earth. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes to the earth. And when he's tempted, down in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the first Adam comes to the earth, the last Adam comes to the earth, and when the last Adam comes to the earth, Satan approaches him and says, okay, in essence, here's what he says. You know, what he says is what the scripture says, but I'm going to paraphrase. This is the Tracy paraphrase. And in essence, he says, hey, what are we fighting about? Let's just call off this war about who gets to be possessor of heaven and earth. Let's just split it up. I'll give you the earth. And now he doesn't say this, but implicit in that is, I'll give you the earth, then what's left for me? For Satan. Heaven's left for me. So that's the, and when you read that, now Jesus Christ, of course, knew this all along because he's God. But when we read that in scripture, we know something. We know that Satan has taken the bait. That Satan thinks the real issue and what God really wants is the earth. Because he sent the first Adam to the earth and Satan made quick work of him. He sent the last Adam to the earth. Satan tries but fails. But ultimately, and we won't go to the passage in John 13, we did it last week, Satan enters into Judas. And what did Judas do when Satan entered into him? He betrayed Christ. Satan is intimately involved in the betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. So all of Satan's, that's why you read about all the demon possession during the earthly ministry of Christ, because all the troops are here. All the troops are on the earth. That's where the battle is. That's where it's being fought, right here on planet earth. So everything is going on here on the earth because God is telling Satan, hey, down there in the earth, that's where it is. Does anybody know who Br'er Rabbit is? Anybody? This is going way back. This is like 60 years ago for me, so if I don't remember every detail. But when the fox, I think it's a fox, catches Br'er Rabbit, he says, Fox, you can do anything you want to me. You can boil me in oil. You can do this. You can do that. Please just don't throw me into the briar patch. Please don't throw me into the briar patch. Please don't throw me into the briar patch. So what does the fox do? Throws him in the briar patch. And Br'er Rabbit comes out, and he's got a piece of briar there, and he's combing the tar out of his fur, and he says to the fox, "Fox, don't you know I was born in the briar patch?" So what did Br'er Rabbit do to the fox? He outsmarted. He said, "Well, that's the place I don't want to be. That's the place I don't want to be." God is saying to Satan, "That's where I want to be. I want the earth. I want the earth. I want the earth. I want the earth." And Satan says, "Well, if he wants the earth, that's where the battle is." All of that, though, was a ruse. We might talk about that a little bit more next week, but all of that was a ruse because the real goal, through all this time, God was keeping a secret about his plans for heaven. Because if you go to that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that we use on our first graphic there, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." So there was a mystery, there was something that God hadn't made known, but now Paul is saying, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's something about God's will, according to his good pleasure with purpose in himself. What is the mystery of his will? What is his good pleasure that he purposed to do before the world began? "Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are," where? "In heaven," and which are where? "On earth," even in him. And that verse is the key. It's the key to right division, because before the world began, when it was only God's will and God's purpose, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met in that eternal life conference before they created anything, and they promised eternal life, and they said, "This is how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to create two places, heaven and earth, and we are going to reconcile all things together in one, in Christ Jesus, both those things in heaven and those things on the earth." And that's the message that Paul reveals to us. That's the thing that Satan didn't know. That's the thing that, and we'll look at this verse in a minute here, "Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's what they didn't know. Satan thought, see, the fox didn't know that Br'er Rabbit was born in the briar patch. So that's where he put him. Satan didn't know that God's plan was not just to take back the earth, but to take back heaven and earth. And Satan didn't know that he had a plan for a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, to use to accomplish that. And it's not till you get to Paul that we understand that. Go to Acts chapter 26. Interesting, as Paul recounts what happened to him on the road to Damascus, and of course, Paul's recounting here in Acts 26 what actually happened back in Acts chapter 9, and we won't read the whole passage here, but if you notice verse 12, how about that? "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from," where? "Heaven, above the brightness of the midday sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." This is the first time that Jesus Christ speaks from his ascended position at the right hand of the Father. The first time that he speaks with a brightness above the brightness of the midday sun. And he speaks from heaven. "I saw a light from heaven," and Jesus Christ spoke to me from heaven. When Jesus Christ spoke to Israel, where did he speak to them from? On the earth. We call it the earthly ministry of Christ. Earthly ministry of Christ. He became a man like them and spoke to them. When he spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's from heaven. And he's got a message now about heaven. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." In Ephesians chapter 3, he's going to expand on and define that mystery a little bit more. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Partakers of his promise in Christ. How do you become Abraham's seed today? If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in," where? "Heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus." What is that eternal purpose? Back to Ephesians 1, what is the eternal purpose? "That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." He gets to chapter 3 and he says, you know what? That eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus is to make, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You're here, church, to be a testimony and witness to principalities and powers in heavenly places. You're here to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Keep your hand right there in Ephesians 3 and go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 11. And this comparison is one that, you know, it illustrates right division, but it also illustrates the absolute perfection of your Bible. Job is probably the first book written in your Bible. Ephesians is near the end, one of the last books written. And from that first book, in Job chapter 11, there's a question asked in verse 6. Verse 6. "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom that are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." So Zophar comes to Job and says, I wish God would show you the secrets of wisdom which are double what you know. Wait a minute. So what did Job know about in the Old Testament, what they know about heaven or earth? Earth. So if you're going to double that, what would you add? Heaven. I wish you could know double. Now, Zophar doesn't have a clue what he's saying, but it's interesting. I want you to double it. Verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Well, the answer to that is no. By searching, you can't find out God. You can't search out the Almighty to perfection. You can't perfectly know God from his perspective here in the book of Job. You can't search out God. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the" what? "Unsearchable riches." So, what Zophar tells Job, you can't search this out. Paul comes along thousands of years later and says, guess what? That stuff that you can't search out, that stuff that you can't know about God, that twice as much that you can't know, here it is. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what he's doing that's so unsearchable. And of course, as we know, if you go back there to Job chapter 11, he elaborates on that verse 8, "It is high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." So he says, it's too high, it's too deep, it's too broad. It's too long, it's too broad. You can't search out God. But when Paul says, I'm revealing the unsearchable riches, you go down there to verse 16, that he of chapter 3 of Ephesians, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." I want you to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Zophar says, it's too high, it's too deep, It's too long. It's too broad. You can't know God. Paul comes along and says, you know that unsearchable stuff that Job was worried about? Here it is. And now you can know the length, the breadth, the width, the depth, and the height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Canst thou search out God to perfection? Paul says, yeah, you can know the love of God which passeth knowledge. You can know something that passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, it passes your knowledge, human knowledge, but God knows it, and he reveals it. And so Paul completes the picture. That question that Zophar asked Job, that question that, well, how can you search out God? He's too high, he's too deep, he's too long, he's too broad. Paul comes along and says, I didn't search him out, but God told me. I've had a mystery revealed to me, and here's that information. And now that unsearchable stuff is made known. And now you can know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and know the love of God which passeth knowledge. So it's Paul that reveals all that information to us. And in that heavenly plan, he expands our role as human beings on planet Earth. He expands our role. He expands the role of Christ. Look in Ephesians 1. Let's just stay here in Ephesians to save some time. What does he do about Christ? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, Ephesians 1:19, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He set him above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And he hath put all things under his... So what are the all things that he put under his feet? All things where? Back to verse 10. Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, what? All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So in that context, in that passage, when he says all things, he means all things in heaven and all things in earth. And at the end of that chapter, he says he's been raised up above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. And in verse 22, all things are put under his feet because he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. He's not just the King of Israel. He's not just the Savior of Israel. He's not just the Messiah of Israel. He's also the head of the body of Christ. And as the head of the body of Christ, he doesn't reign just here on the earth, but he reigns over all things. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses an interesting turn of phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill how much? All things. See, it's all things. In Colossians, he says it this way, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15. Who, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What are those all things? In heaven and earth, all the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven, the unseen ones and the seen ones here on the earth. See, Ephesians and Colossians is about this new position and title and role that's given to Jesus. It's not new in the sense that the Father had it planned all along, but it's new in the sense that it's now being revealed that, hey, he's not just the King of Israel. He's not just going to rule and reign on the earth. He's also the head of the church, the body of Christ. And from that position, he rules and reigns in the heavenlies. And if he rules and reigns through Israel on the earth, and he rules and reigns through the body of Christ in the heavenlies, then that would be all things. And he rules and reigns in all things. But in that he does that as head of the body of Christ, because those passages we read say that's how he does it. He's head of the body of Christ. And he does it through that. It expands the role of the members of the body of Christ beyond our earthly bounds and bodies. That passage we read in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, we're a witness and a testimony where? To the principalities and powers in heaven. See, what we do here is not really about what we do here. What we do here is to be a witness and testimony to principalities and powers in heaven. It expands our bounds. See, Israel was there. I'm going to retake the earth for the Lord. We're going to build a kingdom that's going to grow and fill the whole earth. Jesus Christ is going to come sit on the throne of his father David, descending from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron over the nations of the earth. Now, we're learning about a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly reign, and we're a witness and a testimony, not just to the nations of the earth, but to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Yeah, we're testifying to the nations of the earth, but that's to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, he goes on to say this. If you turn over there just for a second, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against, your battle is not against flesh and blood. See, when Israel went out and fought the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all the other ites, what was their battle with? Flesh and blood. And they're spilling a lot of it. They're spilling a lot of blood. You read through the battles, Israel going in to take that land for the Lord. They spilled a lot of blood. Paul says, no. Your battle is not about... And that's one of the, you know, the problem in the Middle East is they don't understand that, do they? They're still fighting the battle about flesh and blood and about a piece of property, a piece of real estate. Because they don't right, we said that at the very beginning. The problem is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Two things will solve all the problems of the world. That book is the word of God. Every time it speaks, it's right. Every time I disagree with it, I'm wrong. That book has to be rightly divided to be understood. You understand those two things? You got it made in the shade. Because that's what God is doing today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is important. I wanted to be able to spend a little bit of time here. I won't spend as much as I had hoped. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it's about resurrection. And when we read about resurrection, verse 35, he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, in some chance of wheat or in some another grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now, so what's the distinction he's making here? Between a terrestrial body, one that can function on terra firma, planet earth, and a celestial body, one that can function in heaven. Between a physical body here on the earth that we can see, touch, feel, you know, physical body, and a spiritual body that is not of this earth, but in heaven. And he's drawing that conclusion. And then he says, and this is, one of the most amazing passages in Scripture if you understand the impact and the import of it. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why is that important? We shall not all, so as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Here's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed from what? The image of the earthy to the image of the heavenly. Why does that matter in God's grand scheme to deceive Satan? Because when he created Adam and put him out there in the garden, where was Adam limited? To the earth. He could only be on the earth. And as long as mankind is confined to the earth, is he really much of a threat to Satan in the heavenlies? Not really. You can't. What are you going to do? Satan's out there on Jupiter saying, nah, 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 nah. What are you going to do? Send a little rocket ship out there? It's not going to work. But when Paul came along and said, hey, you know what? You know these mud men that God made? These men that he made out of the dust of the ground that are so tied to the earth because they're made out of dirt, literally made out of dirt, tied to the earth. You know what God can do with those mud men? He can change them and make them have a body for the heavenly places. That's a mystery. Nobody ever told Satan, hey, these mud men can be resurrected into celestial beings. And man, when I got to believe when Satan read 1 Corinthians 15, he was like, oh, crap. You know, ooh, that hurt. Oh, man, that what? I really messed up now. Because I thought he, no matter what happened, these people were going to stay on the earth. Now he's saying when he raises them up, he will change them. And Philippians chapter 3 says, fashion them like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue what? All things. Did we read that before somewhere? All things where? In heaven and on earth. You know, that changing of our vile bodies, fashioned like unto his glorious body, is a key to being able to subdue all things in heaven and on earth. And if one last passage, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, there's a little phrase in here, we won't talk about it right now, it's not our topic, but in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, talks about what Jesus Christ did, and he says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, because of what he did on the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And under the earth is a whole different, we'll talk about that sometime, but heaven and earth. And that every tongue should confess in where? In heaven and in earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if they had known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because when they crucified the Lord of glory, it allowed God to raise him up. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. Philippians 2 is about the fact that verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, not just in the earth, but in heaven. And now he rules and reigns, not just on earth, but in heaven. And all of that information about heaven and all that God was going to be able to do because of the cross, All of that, Paul calls a mystery. You didn't know. Satan didn't know. Nobody knew. The angels of heaven didn't know. Nobody knew. The Father knew. Here's my plan. Here's my purpose. And I'm going to take back the earth, and I'm going to take back the heaven. And rightly dividing the word of truth is only that. Rightly dividing the word of truth is understanding that God created heaven and earth. Satan rebelled to become the ruler of heaven and earth. God responded back to that rebellion and said, I will make Jesus Christ. Because when Satan was the anointed cherub that covers, he was a Christ. He claimed to be the Christ. And it's all about who is the true Christ, who is the Christ of God, of the Father. Lucifer says, it's me. Jesus Christ says, it's me. And in the end, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of the Father who becomes the ruler of heaven and earth. That's all right, dividing the word of truth is about. It's very simple. If you just break it down to two places, one purpose, and one person, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him is not just victory in the earth, but victory in the heaven. And we thank you for making us a part of your heavenly plan to redeem all things under the authority of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.